And I brought it up that there are actually 4 months in a year that have 5 Sundays in them. And so when those months come along, on that 5th Sunday, I won't be preaching. And the reason I'm doing that is because any given week, there's a minimum of 20 hours that goes into sermons. It's more like 30 in the time you're, and it doesn't matter whether you're driving or at home or where you are, if you're going through your mind and you're writing it down. And so when I don't have to prepare a sermon, I have a week in which to catch up with other things like organizing and doing things that we have to do and visiting with people and other times. Because my days are often interrupted, which is fine because life is not predictable with things that come up here and things that come up there. And so days off are not always days off. And so it gives more time to catch up with the stuff that you know, you get behind the eight ball on it. And there's lots that I do as a pastor, not just here. There's outreach from this church that you are a part of as well. I'm involved in it, but you're a part of it. Cape and Ray is one of those things. A board of ministry is another one that I'm involved in, helping pastors become pastors in the Nazarene Church. There's always something. There's always a place where I'm making a connection here or a connection there. This needs attention, that needs attention. There's always this stuff that goes on. So I'm not getting more time off. I'm getting more time to do those things that sometimes fall off the plate and shouldn't fall off the plate. And so that week, I've been here all week, working, doing different things. And I'm here on these Sundays. I'll always be here. And I'm still a part of the music team. So I haven't gone anywhere. It's like maximizing my time to do everything that is required. And it's fine. You treat me well. You care for me well. I have a busy job. And so that's what that's all about. And besides, this church has preachers in it. We should be using them. Wally, would you come and bless us with what the Lord has blessed you with, brother.
Thank you, Mike. There's three times I get an opportunity to there's three times I get an opportunity to wear a tie, Christmas, Easter, and when I come up here. It's just my old brethren background that you had to wear a shirt and tie when you stood at the pulpit. It's interesting, the service so far, just listening to everything that's going on and how it really kind of ties in what the Lord has put in my heart today to speak about. In fact, quite a few things happened this week, and it just sort of confirmed to me what I really felt the Lord was bringing to my heart, which was started about 3 weeks ago. When we were doing prayer. Anyway, first slide, please. Last Wednesday was the 29th annual See You at the Pole event at schools throughout the world. And I don't see it really happening here. But it is happening. It started in 1990 at a Texas high school where students gathered around the school flagpole to pray for their high school and their country. This event soon spread throughout the United States and Canada and then around the world. My former church, or former fellowship I had in Timmins, youth groups, which we used to get together all the time, used to participate in this every year. We'd pick a school, and in the morning before classes, we would all gather on the flagpole and we'd pray. Today, millions of students basically gather around for prayer for their schools and country. Next slide. Interesting thing is that this is student organized and run. Although local pastors, youth leaders, and parents may encourage the students to this event, the schools and the teachers are not involved. Government and school administration cannot stop students from gathering and praying in schools. They can't stop them. But if the staff of the school or the administration got involved, then they could stop it. And the interesting thing in Timmins was that the initiative was started by the students who had seen it on the web and the Facebook. Next slide. The theme for this annual event is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. When Solomon finally completed the construction of the temple in Jerusalem, in his dedication, he prayed that God would listen to the prayers of the people and forgive those whose hearts God knew were humble. In his prayers, he also included non-Jewish people. Next slide. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of our people Israel comes from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays towards his house, hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples on the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that the house that I have built is called by your name. The Psalm was very prophetic in this because I think he foresaw what was going to happen in the future when basically God's name would basically spread around the world. After the dedication of the temple was completed, God answered Solomon with these words: if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Next slide. However, and this is important, God also said, and this is a warning to us, but if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from my land that I have given you, and this house that I have consecrated for my name. I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. Next slide. Ouch. We may not live in ancient Israel or worship in Solomon's temple, but God's warning to the nation of Israel in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is also God's warning to his church today. If my people are called by my name, although at that time he was speaking to the nation of Israel, today these words also apply to the New Testament church and any nation whose citizenship ultimately is in heaven. Next slide. Peter identified this people in his first epistle. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture: behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the world, to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a royal nation, this, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, not just the wicked ways of the nation, but the wicked ways of the people of God, then I will hear the from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Brothers and sisters, as the church goes, so goes the nation. As the church goes, so goes the nation. The healing of the nation will only begin with the repentance of the church. The repentance of the church will come through faithful, prophetic, expository preaching of the word by faithful men. The Cowichan Valley Church of Nazarene is now and needs to remain a scripture-driven church. The hand of God's righteous wrath is poised against the nations, and rightly so. It is poised in particular against North America. Canada and our neighbor, the United States, have fallen into great evil. The main reason is that, for the most part, the evangelical church in our countries have become disconnected from the Word of God, uncertain of what it believes, and ineffectual in fulfilling God's great commission. It is bad enough that God's Word has been pushed aside in the courts, our schools, and governments, but in our time, the Word of God has been pushed aside within many of the evangelical churches. My family and I left the Anglican Church 25 years ago, in which I was a lay reader, because the church started to move away from the Word of God in order to become more relevant of the times. Not just my family, but at the same time, six other families from the same church, we left searching for a Bible-believing church, and it was heartbreaking. It really was. Leaving a church you've been in all your life. There's no telling what God will do if we, his people, will repent of our unscriptural ways. Often we find in the pages of the Word of God and in the history of the world that God has been merciful to a nation because of a faithful, blood-bought remnant. We should not think it too late for God's remnant to plead for his mercy. Look at how Jonah successfully convinced the entire city of Nineveh to repent. However, we must be a faithful remnant. Why is our nation the shape it is in? The Bible has lost its influence. We read of the perilous situation in Nehemiah chapter 9. Here's the setting. A remnant of the children of Israel had returned to their land from the captivity in Babylon. We read in Nehemiah 9:1 that all the people assembled together with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. What was the iniquity they confessed? We find the heart of it in verse 26. Lord, we rebelled against you, and we cast your law, your word, behind our backs. Next slide. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Think of this picture. A man is walking along a road and he has the Word of God in his hands. And as he's walking along, he throws the word of God over his shoulders and lets it fall to the dust behind him. And he just keeps on walking, utterly forsakes God's word, tosses behind him, rejects it, and treats it as useless. As a nation, that is exactly what we have done. God has been blessed, Canada has been blessed above all nations in having God's word in our hands. But as a nation, we have taken God's word, and Canadians have tossed it over their collective shoulders and have just kept on going further and further away from God's word. The influence of the Bible on this nation over the last 50 years has gone steadily down, until it now has very little at all. Why has this happened? The Bible lost its influence in Canada because the Bible lost its influence in many of the churches. That is where the problem began, and I'm old enough to remember when this started to happen. It began long before Madeline Murray decided to go to court to get prayer and Bible reading thrown out of schools, and this spread to Canada. It began long before the Supreme Court ruled that killing her unborn child is a woman's constitutional right. It began long before governments began passing laws that made Christian apologetics a hate crime. And it began long before governments legalized euthanasia in our hospitals. The Bible subsequently lost its influence in Canada because the Bible first lost its influence in the church. The church has gone after all kinds of other things. In many ways, the church has tossed the Bible over its shoulder, just as ancient Israel did. And that is where the problem must be solved, in the church. But the answer to the political, economic, and moral and social crisis of our times is not for evangelicals to organize more political pressure groups. The answer is not for evangelicals to become involved in a wider range of so-called faith-based initiatives. The answer is not for evangelicals to seek empty promises from political candidates. The answer is not for the evangelical church to reinvent itself to try to please the world. The answer to the crisis of our time is submission to the Word of God. Submission to the Word of God. We need to repent. We need to go back. We need to go back and pick up God's Word that we have so lightly cast aside. And we need to get seriously back into the Word. And that is what the remaining remnant of ancient Israel did. We read in Nehemiah chapter 9 that during this time of repentance, the entire remnant stood and heard the Word of God read and explained to them for a number of days, for 6 hours a day. And they spent another 6 hours confessing their sins and worshiping the Lord, their God, in a proper way. True repentance, true worship, true turning to the Word of God. That genuine turning to the Word of God meant that the Israelites saw that they needed to come to make some hard decisions. And they had to give up practices and associations and relationships that were contrary to God's word. It wasn't easy, and many tears were shed. But they did it, and God blessed them for it, and God reestablished the nation because the remnant repented. So what is God looking for from us? We are to become humble, prayerful, longing for God, and repent. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. The Nazarene Church is a holiness church. And First Peter 1, verse 14 and 16, Peter says, next slide. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You shall be holy, because I am holy. We are a mission church. And we've heard a lot about that this morning, about being a mission church. Our webpage defines our purpose as such. Next slide. If we are a sent people, responding to the call of Christ, and empowered by the Holy Spirit to go into all the world, witnessing to the Lordship of Christ and participating in the building of the church and the extensions of His kingdom. We had a missionary come in not very long ago, which is kind of interesting. His mission was to interesting places. He couldn't tell where he was because it was dangerous to say that. But we have Nazarene missions risking their lives in very dangerous places. We start by gathering each Sunday, as we are today, worship and sing, to hear the public reading of the Word, to give of our tithes and offerings, to pray, hear the preached Word, baptizing and sharing together the Lord's Supper. Next slide. But it goes beyond that. In James 2, verse 14 to 17, it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The Nazarene Church is a mission church, and mission begins beyond the front doors of this building. And if I remember, I think there is a sign in the foyer saying that. Yeah, there is. Yep, point outside. That's the mission field. We do not have to go to Africa or Mexico to do mission work. If the opportunity presents itself to go on a short-term mission, you should take advantage of it because of the life-changing experiences. And I've been blessed to be able to go on some of these trips. And it just changes your whole attitude towards life. It does. At home, we can share the gospel message with our family, our neighbors, our friends, and even people providing us services such as restaurant workers and tradesmen working in our homes. My daughter does it all the time. It amuses me sometimes. But she keeps tracks right by the door. There's also a lot of hurting people in our community. A lot of hurting people. For example, in 2017, the CVRD reported that there was 180 homeless people in and around Duncan, and of these, 24 were youth. 3 times a week, I take my grandson to martial arts on York Street near the Warmland shelter, and usually go for a half-hour walk in the neighborhood or downtown. Over the last 2.5 years, I've noticed an increase in homelessness, especially among young people. Drugs are common with these homeless people, and their lives are continually at risk as a result of that. Local and provincial governments try to fix this problem with money, but that is not the answer to it, as it does not address the root cause of the social problem. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Next slide. Unless we can reach out to the spiritual needs of these hurting people, they will continue to be persons at risk. Okay, you're probably wondering where I'm going with this. As a small Bible-believing church in our community, I would like to make a proposal. I would like to propose that as a Christian community of brothers and sisters, to, as a starter, get together once a week for the next month, to gather in prayer and fasting, to humble ourselves before God, to pray, and to seek His help. We can pray for ourselves, our families, our community, our province, and our country. We can pray for the upcoming election and other issues affecting our country. Wayans assured me that he will supply the ashes, but you will have to provide your own sackcloth. If you're interested in participating, and I said here that let's meet after coffee, but we got something else going on after coffee, so I would suggest that if you're interested, you talk to me. And next week after the service, we get together and decide on a time and place that we can gather. As a Bible-believing Christian church, let's try to make a difference. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just again we do thank you for the opportunities you give us to serve you in many ways. Father, we're so sorry in many ways that we fall away from your word, that we practice things that you don't want us to practice, Father, that you never intended us to. And that we turn our face to many of the problems that make you sad and make you cry. Lord, just pray that as a church community, as a loving family here, this Couch and Valley Church in Nazarene, that we could take your word seriously in our hearts, and that we could take mission as a serious thing as well, and to participate in any way that we can in bringing your word to those who really need it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's praise and worship time.